Our focus this morning will give us a living portrait of the statement, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ahab had lusted after Naboth's vineyard, and through the evil designs of his wicked wife, he had gained his coveted prize, that vineyard. But oh, the price Ahab would soon pay. Literally, he would pay with his life. Our outline this morning has 2 points. We have the message delivered, and then we have the message discharged or the message fulfilled. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20, we read these words, "And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Elijah answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Again, why was it necessary for Elijah to find and deliver this message to Ahab? Because Ahab had sold himself to work evil in God's sight. Now, what does that statement mean? Well, to answer this question, we really need to look at a verse in the New Testament. And in particular, that would be Romans 7:14, where the apostle declares something similar in sound, but vastly different in sense. And let me explain. In Romans 7, verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." In other words, I am unspiritual, sold under sin. I am sold as a slave to sin. Now, the law which legislates for the soul as well as for the body demands more than mere outward conformity to the law. It also deals with the inward motive, the motive of the heart where obedience occurs. And of course, this spirit is to be pure. We are to have pure motives. Why do we do what we do? Is it because we want to impress people, or is it because we want to please God? And the law says you need to do what you do to please God. But as Paul assessed himself, as he looked at his heart and in light of both his inward and outward conformity to the law, he declared, "I am carnal." Though born from above, Paul recognized that his flesh regarding the law had not been improved at all. His flesh, his old nature, was still in fact very carnal. For the body that he lived in was sold under sin. It was subject to the law of sin and death. And consequently, his old man was thoroughly opposed to God's law, and thus it constantly sought to exert its fearful potency. You know, our flesh is so strong, and it rebels against God's law all the time. We are sold under sin. And if we allow the flesh to live, to exert itself, I mean, we become like Ahab's. By the way, the more a Christian grows in grace, the more he realizes his carnality, his wretchedness, that in, as Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing, that his flesh seeks to pollute even the good he tries to do. Well, what was Paul's hope? What is our hope? I mean, we live in this body of death. Well, the answer, though, indwelling sin originating from our old carnal nature tyrannizes us, it by no means has to prevail over us. Yes, in this life, it prevents us from attaining perfection. Paul said, "I have not attained, but so I press on for the toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." But we can, by God's grace, through His Spirit, we can reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We can put to death the flesh. I mean, we have to do it all the time because it keeps resurrecting, but we do not have to sin. We do not have to yield to temptation. We do not have to have sin have dominion over us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus frees us from this law of sin and death. And so like Paul as a child of Adam, yes, we are sold under sin, we are carnal. If allowed to, we are slaves to sin. It's called the law of sin and death, but as a child of God, we can delight in the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who gives us victory over the law of sin and death. After, as Paul wrote in Romans 7:22, after the inward man. This helps us to overcome the pull of the flesh. And so, what does Romans 7:14 tell us? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm unspiritual, sold under sin, sold as a slave to sin. But Ahab's heart was really vastly different. So far from being brought into captivity against his own will. By the way, if you can sin, if you claim to be a Christian and you can sin and it not bother you and not affect you, I mean, I would doubt seriously that you're a Christian. But here, Ahab's heart, so far from being brought into captivity against his will, he sold himself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Which simply means deliberately and without any limit, without any reservation, this king of Israel gave himself to perform all manner of wickedness in open defiance against God. Again, he sold himself to work evil. There was no hesitation, there was no reservation. He ran after sin. As Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness and therefore freely hired Balak to curse God's people, and as Judas coveted silver of the chief priests and therefore sought a way to betray Jesus to them, so this apostate king sold himself to work evil without any compunction or reservation. And his horrible crime against Naboth and his family was just another example of his heart in continuous rebellion against God, which all tells us both Ahab and Jezebel fully exemplified and exemplify for us the heart of a man that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They didn't even try to hide their sin. You know, in many ways, that sounds like 2019, where perversion is glorified and morality, biblical morality, is scorned. I'll kind of give you an example of Romans 7, verse 14. Where you have in you, where I have in me, that flesh that still wants to do wrong, but you have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus challenging you and encouraging you and strengthening you to do right. This past week, I attended a funeral in California. I flew out early on Tuesday morning. My wife was gracious enough to get up at 4:30 and take me to the airport. When I got to Sacramento, I rented a car, and while I was at the funeral and walking back from the interment, I noticed something on the side of the car that there was just, I said, I had noticed that. It was just like something had just grazed it, you know? And I thought, well, maybe there's a note here, and no note. And I thought, well, I didn't do that. I didn't put that little scratch on the car. So I don't know if I'm going to tell them when I get back to drop the car off. And I was going to do it that evening. But you know what? The Spirit of God started speaking. And, you know, on the one hand, I said, I didn't do that. And maybe it was there before I even rented the car. But that still small voice said, you know what? You need to say something. And I kind of wiped it off and, you know, does it all come off? Well, it didn't all come off. And so I thought, well, maybe should I try some of this other stuff, you know? And I thought, well, maybe if I do, it might take all the paint off. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I got back to the airport. And I told myself, I'm going to tell. So this nice young lady came out, and I said, well, can I just ask you something? And I took her around to the side, and I said, you know, I don't think I put this scratch on, but, you know, I need to tell you. And she says, oh. She says, you know, I think we can buff that out. I think it will be okay. And it was like the guilt just lifted. It was like I had a clear conscience. That is the law of the Spirit of life. And it gives you victory over that carnal, worldly, fleshly nature, the law of sin and death. Ahab wasn't governed by the law of the Spirit of life. He deliberately sold himself to sin. He sold himself to sin. And so, what did Elijah do? He could say to Ahab, thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't such a rebuke really a prime responsibility of God's servants, that we make known to the souls of men around us that God is the enemy of sin and that he is angry with the wicked every single day. And consequently, as Romans 1:18 states, his wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. If I wouldn't have said anything, I would have felt the convicting wrath of God. I would have felt his conviction. And but Ahab resisted. He resisted God at every turn. Now, was this an uncomfortable message to deliver to the king? Was this something that that Elijah enjoyed doing? Absolutely not. And yet Elijah did what God required of him, to confront this ungodly king and tell him to his face how a sin-hating God viewed him. Ahab, you have sold yourself to work evil in God's sight. Now let me say, the world around us needs, honestly, a Calvary of ministers who will be an Elijah, who will be faithfully willing to discharge their office. And perhaps you are thinking, well, what could I do to encourage God's men, God's modern day prophets, to be God's voices crying in the wilderness of sin? Well, you can pray. You can pray earnestly that the spirit of Elijah will rest on us so that we too will open our mouths with all boldness, that we too will not shun to declare all the counsel of God, that we too will keep back nothing that is profitable. And in so praying, you then help hold up our hands in this day of battle. Now let me put it this way, the pew is greatly responsible for the state of the pulpit today. And I can say the state of the pulpit is greatly responsible for the spirituality of the pew. But prayer in the pew truly means power in the pulpit. And so I would encourage you, Lord, just give Pastor Lane, or whoever your pastor might be, give Pastor Lane just the words to say so that your spirit will take the living word of God and bring to spiritual life the life of Jesus in me. That the reality, honestly, that the reality of Jesus will come to pass in you. You know, when Jesus is real to you, you tell the Avis car rental lady what's going on. You really do. You want a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Then Elijah continued in verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee." Again, Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he said, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold," and this is God speaking through Elijah, "I will bring evil upon thee." God's servants are not only to paint clearly in full color the course which the sinner has chosen to follow, but then they are to make known to him the inevitable consequences of such a course of action. Ladies and gentlemen, when you sell your soul to work evil in God's sight, you have sold yourself for nothing, for naught. Meaning evil returns upon you. Satan tries to tell you that by following him, engaging in his service, giving free rein to your lusts, that you will be very merry and you will greatly enjoy life. Remember, Satan is a liar. And David certainly found that to be true. His sin, honestly, his sin brought to him old, dry, broken bones. If you want to have old, dry, broken bones, then follow Satan's lies. And you give yourself to sin. You spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. And so there's no lasting peace, no real joy, no true contentment in fulfilling and satisfying the lust of the flesh. Remember, you are selling yourself for naught. You are selling yourself as a slave to sin. That is what Ahab did. The prodigal son certainly came to clearly understand the price of squandering his substance in riotous living. He experienced want. When he left home with all this money that his dad had worked so hard to give to him, he thought, you know what? What a fool my dad was. Is. He doesn't know where living is at. He doesn't know where life is at, but I do. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take long for Satan to help you spend all that you have. And when he helps you spend all that you have nothing to show for it when everything is said and done. But thankfully, the prodigal came to his senses. Aren't we glad for that? Again, the consequences of selling yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord is so great. For sin pays terrible wages. Habakkuk 2:2 calls it a just recompense of reward. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, we read these words, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Oh, like Elijah, might I be faithful. Might I be a faithful watchman. Might I declare evil living brings evil consequences to the evil heart. Might I be pure. From the blood of all men, might I be pure from your blood. Might I be able to say someday before the Lord, you know, God, I told the folk at Westside what your word says. That when you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption, but when you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, Elijah continued, if you'll look at verse 21, and will take thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male child and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. In other words, for many years Ahab had defied the Lord God, but now his day of reckoning was near. Verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up or inspired. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Wow. Again, many years Ahab had defied the Lord God, but now the day of reckoning was near, and when it dawned, and it was soon to dawn, God's divine judgment would fall, and not only on him, not only on his wife Jezebel, but also on their whole family. Their entire family. To the point, his evil house would be utterly wiped out. Utterly exterminated. Proverbs 10:17 says, the name of the wicked shall rot. To the point that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Remember, Ahab had killed Naboth and his sons. Now God's retribution would be visited not only upon him and his wife, but on their offspring as well. Again, the declaration, and I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the house of Jeroboam, whose dynasty lasted only 20 years, we read God smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had discharged him. And of Baasha, his dynasty lasted just a little over 25 years. And we read he left him not one male. This is God's recording what happened. He left him not one male, neither of his kinfolk, nor of his friends. These two kings that had preceded Ahab, don't you think Ahab knew their history? Don't you think he knew how they lived? And again, subsequently what happened to them? And yet, he still sold himself to work evil. As we've said repeatedly, the law. How hard is the heart of man? Well, what effect did Elijah's message from God have upon Ahab? Well, verse 27 tells us that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth. and went softly or meekly, which tells us Ahab made no effort to silence Elijah. I mean, he recognized that he had heard from God. He realized his sin had found him out. And as Dr. Pink states in his book on Elijah, he was abashed and he was abased. God made the stoutest of sinners to tremble to the point he did humble himself. But all that glitters is not always gold. True repentance, ladies and gentlemen, puts away one's sin. And the biblical record here gives us no evidence that Ahab and Jezebel were transformed and worshipped than the one true God of Israel. Now again, it seems Ahab did some needful things. He did not seek revenge against Elijah. He did not try to justify his crimes. He did humble himself. But an external amendment of our ways, though good in itself, is not good enough. It is not sufficient. What does Joel 2 verse 13 tell us? Rend your heart, not your garments. Ahab's humiliation was at best superficial and transient, and it came about because of his fear of judgment, not because of his hatred for sin. You know, how often when we get caught, I got caught. It's not like I'm sorry for what I did. We're sorry we got what? Caught. And that's how it was with Ahab. Please note, nothing in the scriptures says anything about Ahab making right the murder of Naboth and the restoring of the stolen vineyard. Don't you think if Ahab truly had repented, he would have said, I'm going to give, I know he had wiped out Naboth and all his family, but I'm going to give this vineyard to someone else. I'm not going to keep it. We see nothing of that in Scripture. And where the righting of wrongs is absent, we must always seriously suspect the repentance. Later in 1 Kings 22, verse 8, we see that Ahab said of another prophet of God, a servant of God, he said, I hate him. Which to me is pretty clear that Ahab's heart had not changed. He was still selling himself to work evil. But still God, in his great mercy, even regarding Ahab, said in verse 29, because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil, the evil in his days, but in his son's days. Which brings us, and I'll be very brief on this last point, the message discharged. We've seen the message declared, now the message discharged. In other words, how it was fulfilled. There was no repeal of God's judgment upon Ahab, Jezebel, or their family. And so we read the fulfillment of 1 Kings 21:19, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, in 1 Kings 22. So let's turn there, verse 34. Let's begin reading there. This is the fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy about Ahab's death. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel, which would be Ahab, between the joints of the harness, wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, And the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. What Elijah said came true. The dogs did lick his blood. For the judgment of Ahab's family, we read in 2 Kings chapter 9. So let's turn there. And there are a number of verses we could read in 2 Kings 9. Well, let's turn, because of time, let's turn to chapter 10, verse 6. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, and these are Ahab's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. Verse 13, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, Who are ye? And they answered, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, Take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And one more verse, verse 17, And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah, 1 Kings 21:21. And then of Jezreel, we see fulfilled Elijah's statement, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's look there, please. Notice verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face, tied her head, and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, Had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face in the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And they looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall, on the horses, and she trode, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and said, This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, and so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel. And I say God's promises of judgment are still true today. Honestly, we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we've seen the message, the fatal message delivered, the fatal message discharged. Let me say, as I close, you don't sell yourself to work evil in God's sight and get by with it. But let me say one other thing. Jesus has paid the price. It has been paid in full, and all you need to do is come to him, confess your sins, forsake your sins, and God says, I will show you mercy. Isn't Jesus wonderful? If you want to live a righteous life that God blesses, let Jesus live his life through you.